Psalm 111, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would give us the heart of the psalmist, Lord, that our hearts would praise you, that we would give thanks to you with our whole heart in the congregation, that we would be studiers of your great works. We ask that this time would be to the praise of your glory, that you would strengthen us for this task of looking at your word, and that you would speak clearly by your word. Amen. You may be seated. Begin with a little bit of an admission of autobiography. I suppose I don't do this a lot because it's not about me ever. But I had one of those weeks where every week is a Monday. You have one of those? Anyone ever have that? Just a really bad week from my perspective. I don't want to say it was bad because the Lord has purposes for those things. Just really discouraged all week and cloudy in my thoughts. Thinking is my main job, so that doesn't help. I think we all have weeks like this. There was good things about the week too, of course. But I normally love studying Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah has been a joy to me studying it. That wasn't happening this week. Cloudy is not the time to be looking at the servant, the branch, which we'll come back to. So on Friday, I was nowhere near a sermon. And so I went and walked in the bush, which is, where is it from here? There? It's a park. And here in Boulder, it's beautiful. I went out there and just really cried out to the Lord, what direction should I take? Zechariah 3 wasn't going to happen. And the idea that came to me in what became this sermon, I won't say it's inspired by the Lord, that would be too much to say. But it's the only thing I had clarity about all week, so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to look at Thanksgiving today, which is not surprising given that it's Thanksgiving. And I think it's actually also what we need when we have a bad week, is we need to be thankful. So we're going to do things a little bit different. I hope that this will be an encouragement to your souls. We're going to do two things. The second thing we're going to do is we are going to give thanks to God for the church in the church. We're going to give thanks to God for the church in the church. That's what we're going to do. It's going to be active. I hope you participate. The first thing we're going to do is give you a biblical foundation for why we would do such a thing like that. Why in the world would we do that? So we're going to start with the foundation, and we're going to start with the back of the statement. Why are we going to give thanks in the church as we gather? Why are we doing this? Because that's what we see in Psalm 11, 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. The psalmist says, I'm going to give thanks in the congregation. The word for congregation here in Hebrew is ada, which you don't care about, but it translates into the Greek as synagogue. You know that word. It's where the Jewish people would gather for worship. It's kind of like a local church, right? It referred to the building as well as to the people in the building, both referred to as a synagogue. And so maybe a good way to think about it is to say that the congregation that he's speaking about in the psalm is like this gathering. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to give thanks to God here in the gathering. You give thanks in the congregation, in the company of the upright. Now, I'm sure that the psalmist, we don't know who it is, but I'm sure that he gave thanks in his home, right? In the prayer closet. I'm sure he was thankful there. But there's also a place in his life to give thanks publicly in the gathered church. Now, I think we give thanks in many different ways on a normal Sunday. Maybe as we sing, especially, our songs are our acts of thanksgiving, and also maybe privately, just in conversations that happen before and after the service. But today we're going to do this publicly in the congregation. So hope you are ready for that. Now, Psalm 111 doesn't really state this, but there's practical benefits that are very obvious from doing this. Three really quick ones. The first is that others see that God has been good to the person who's expressing thanks. God has been good to them in a particular way, and we rejoice together with them that God's been good to them. So that's a benefit. The second, if someone says something they are thankful to God for, we tend to think, oh, I also share that benefit. I've also received that, and now I'm also thankful for that, even though I hadn't thought of it myself. That's another benefit. The embers of our thanksgiving are fanned into flame by the thanksgiving of others. And then third, it's a way to confess together that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so we direct our thanksgiving to God, and it's a good reminder that from Him come our blessings. And so we're going to give thanks in the church. Now, secondly, why are we going to give thanks to God? That seems obvious enough. Sometimes what is most obvious is the things that we think the least about, right? Well, it's obvious. I think we should give it a little bit of thought. There's many reasons to give thanks to God. We're going to look at two this morning, briefly. The first one, if you want to turn to Romans 1. First one is because thanksgiving to God specifically, uniquely marks off the people of God. Thanksgiving to God is a fruit of the new birth that this Holy Spirit gives us. Look at Romans chapter 1. We'll do verses 20 and 21. For His, that's God's, for God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's one of the definitions of sin in the Bible. We receive things from God, right? God has created all things. All blessings come from God. Food, clothing, shelter, family, marriages. It all comes from God. But what the sinner does is not thank Him for it. He says, I have these things from something else. I've worked for them. I deserve them. They come because we have good government, because the economy is healthy. We don't acknowledge God for the things that He's given us. That's sin. And so God redeems sinners by the blood of Christ. Everyone who repents and believes is saved and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then reverses this sin and makes us thankful to God for the things He's given us. It's one of the things He does for us. So there's no such thing as a Christian that isn't thankful to God. If you've never been thankful to God for anything, you're not a Christian. Because you haven't received from Him and you don't acknowledge the difference between what you deserve and what you have. The second reason why we give thanks to God is because thankful people are joyful people and we want to increase our joy. Does anyone here want to increase joy? So it's like some probably like, no. I like being grumpy. Can happen. Thankful people are joyful people. You know this. Go through your phone contact list, not right now, because you'll end up on Facebook. Don't do that. But after church, try to find someone on your list who is not thankful but happy, or who is thankful but not happy. You're not going to find that. Thankful people are happy people. And by happy, I don't mean giddy, right? Everything's just good all the time. Just smile and pretend that there's no problems. I mean, by happy, I mean joyful. Even in the midst of sorrow, there's a happiness. There's a joy. Even in the midst. Happiness and joy are the same thing in the Bible. And thankful people are happy people because of what Thanksgiving is. So I'm going to give you my definition of Thanksgiving. If you disagree with it, you can fight me later. But this one we're going to use. I think it's right. Thanksgiving is a spontaneous overflow of joy that honors the giver of the joy. Thanksgiving is a spontaneous overflow of joy that honors the giver of the joy. It's what happens when the soul finds joy in something. It recognizes the giver of that thing that causes the joy, and then overflows in praise to the one who gave that joy. Now, what do I mean when I say it's spontaneous? I don't mean that we can't plan to be thankful. I mean, instead, Thanksgiving is not a duty that you can perform by an act of sheer will, but a response compelled by the condition of your heart. I'll give you an example to help you understand what that means. Imagine a six-year-old boy at Christmas time. He gets a present from grandma, and he opens it up, and there's a pair of white socks in the box, and you can see all over his face what he thinks about it. Six-year-olds don't pretend very well. And you say, well, he should be thankful for the socks. And that's true. But what does mom say? Go say thank you to grandma. And so he goes and thank you, grandma. Right? That's not Thanksgiving. That is not the... If that's our thankfulness to the Lord, I should be thankful now, so I'm going to say thank you. God doesn't delight in that any more than grandma delights in the fake thank you. But what if the kid opens the box and there's the new Lego set he's been looking at for 4 months at the store? It's the big rocket or whatever he's into. His natural response is he's going to jump up and go and hug grandma and say, thank you, this is exactly what I wanted. This makes me happy. That's Thanksgiving, right? That's real Thanksgiving. This is what God delights in. This is a spontaneous overflow of joy in the heart. Now, that doesn't mean Thanksgiving isn't cultivated or that it can't be cultivated, that we can't pursue it. We can and we must because of our fallenness. We can disciple ourselves to think about the ways in which God has blessed us and the things that He has given us for our joy. And then as we turn our mind to those things, joy comes up in our hearts and overflows in thanksgiving. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 111. So he's just said, I will give thanks to the Lord. And he says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Thankful people study the works of the Lord, delight in them, and then overflow in thanksgiving. And so we need to cultivate thankfulness, and this takes effort. It means that we need to remind ourselves of what we really deserve because of our sin, which is wrath. We don't deserve anything good from the Lord. If you say, I don't deserve this from God, when something bad happens, it's false. You deserve it. But if you're a Christian, miraculously, that bad thing is actually good for you and working out for your good. So you certainly don't deserve that. But we consider what we deserve, and then we compare the riches of God's kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then when we note that difference, it amazes us, and we say, thank you, Lord, for that amazing difference. That's thanksgiving. Now, Thanksgiving is not only an overflow of joy, it is also a way to increase our joy. And we understand that when we think about what Thanksgiving is from what we've just said. As we turn away from selfishness and grumpiness to thankfulness, we are looking at the blessings of God and we're taking stock in them. We used to sing the song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." Right? It's a good song. And as you do this, your heart is turned from your anxieties and your fears and the nagging lie that God isn't good to me, which we all have, right? God's not good to me. I'm having a bad week. We turn away from that. We recall the ways that He is good to us. And when you do that, you have joy because the blessings overflow. And so we're going to do Thanksgiving today to express our joy and to feed our joy because we want more joy in the fountain of God. Now, why are we going to give thanks for the church? For the church. I have a few reasons. First, I think it's just good to be specific in our thanksgiving. There's lots of things we could be thankful for, but usually the more general our thanksgivings are, the least thankful we actually are. I think you know this to be true. We have kids, and sometimes we say, let's say what we're thankful for, because we know that produces joy, and they'll try to pull off the super spiritual thing. I'm thankful for everything. Right? Oh, I'm thankful for everything. Look at me. But we should be thankful for everything. But usually when we're thankful for everything, we're not thinking about anything. That's almost always true. Right? We are thankful for specific things the most because God blesses us with specific things. It could be a cop-out otherwise. And so we're going to narrow our thanksgiving this morning to produce more joy in our hearts. And another reason is because we are doing a welcoming for our new members this morning. We're going to do that at the end. And so we're talking about church, and so church is on our mind, so that's good. And I guess it would be the third reason now why we picked this particular thing, or why I did, to be thankful for is because the Apostle Paul's example. The Apostle Paul's example. He expresses thanksgiving for the church more than for anything. I don't know if you know this about your Bibles. I did a quick survey of Paul's letters looking for the phrases specifically where it says, where Paul says, I am thankful to God for, something like that. He's obviously thankful for a lot of other things, and you can pick up the themes of thanksgiving, but I just did those. I might have missed one, but I found 21 passages where he says, I thank my God for. And out of the 21, 14 of them are expressions of thanksgiving for the church. Two-thirds of what Paul says he's thankful about in the Bible are, I'm thankful for God's people. It's amazing. It's a major theme. So we're going to look at all of those verses, all 14. And I want you to notice as we do this, all but one, Paul's thanksgiving is directed to God. There's one where he says, I'm thankful to people. So he would go to that person and say, thank you, person. Otherwise, he says, I'm thankful to God for what he's doing in and through people. It's a major theme. I think it's important because it directs our gaze towards him and not towards one another. He gets the glory. I don't think it's wrong to thank people. I think it's good. Paul does this. But it's worth noting his normal response is, thank you, God, for the blessing you've given me through the church. So we're going to divide these 14 verses into four categories. Maybe it's helpful. It doesn't matter. We're going to do it anyway. So first, we have general thanksgiving. And there's only two in the New Testament where Paul just says, I'm thankful for this church or for this person. And that should show us something. It's good to be specific. It's good to figure out why we're thankful. But there's two. Ephesians 1, verse 6. You can follow along. I'm going to be going fast. We're going to look at a lot of verses. I'm not going to stop and wait for a minute. But you can go back and read them later if you don't believe me. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank my God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. So Paul's thankful for the whole church in Ephesus, and he's thankful for Timothy as an individual. And in both cases, he says, I pray continually with thanksgiving for you. I don't cease to give thanks for you. I'm always constantly thanking God in my prayers for you. I wonder if we're characterized by constant thanksgiving to God for his people. Second, we find in Paul's example that we are to be thankful for the service of the church to us and with us. So the way the church serves us and serves with us. Romans 16, verses 3 to 4, he addresses individuals here. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of Gentiles give their thanks as well." So here's the one time where Paul says, I'm thankful to this person. I'm thankful. I give thanks to them. Prisca and Aquila says they risked their necks for me. What a service. They risked their lives. I wonder if we've been served well by someone in the church. Have you been served well by somebody? I don't know if anyone's risked their life for you, but maybe they did. Has someone taken the time to build into you when you needed that? Aren't you thankful to God for that person? Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So this Philippian church, Paul says, they are partners with me in the gospel. So Paul wasn't the minister of the gospel, the minister of the gospel, and everyone else was just passively moving. Yeah. Right? Just receiving. Just jellyfish. No, they became partners with him. They joined him in the work, and Paul's so thankful for this. They've walked with me in this. And aren't we thankful for those people like in the Philippians who partnered with us from the first day until now? This is long-term faithfulness. Year after year after year. Do you have someone like that that God's put in your life? Walked with you year after year in faithfulness. Partnering with you in the gospel. Third category. Like Paul, we ought to be thankful that God equips his church for works of service. Equips the church for works of service. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 8. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 8. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always. There it is again. Always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a remarkable passage. So the rest of Paul's letter to this church, we see they are a disaster. This church is a disaster. You've probably all seen some bad churches. I don't think this bad. They're quarreling among themselves. They're dragging each other to court. Can you imagine? Like lawsuits among us. There's this man living in horrific immorality, and the whole church is saying, yeah, we tolerate that. Look at us. That doesn't happen today, right? And then Paul says their practice of the Lord's Supper is so bad, he's like, you can't even call it the Lord's Supper, and it'd be better off if you didn't even meet. That's bad. And in the midst of this, Paul recognizes that God has gifted this church in a particular way. His grace is present. He says, you're not lacking any spiritual gifts. God has given so many gifts to you by his grace. And I'm so thankful, he says, for this. Remarkable. 2 Corinthians 8:16, the same group. It says, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. So Paul thanks God that he's given Titus a concern for the Corinthian church. He knows that's not natural in Titus. Why would Titus care about this church and his sinful state, right? In our sinner, we just care about ourselves. But Titus has his concern for the church, and he knows it's a gift of God, and so he thanks God. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 15. for the ministry of the service. This is Paul here collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem who are living in famine. For this ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this, for his inexpressible gift. Now, it's kind of a complex thing. I'll try to simplify it. So Paul's thankful for the gift, and the gift is that God has so worked in the heart of the Corinthian church that they are being generous to give to the saints in Jerusalem so that the saints in Jerusalem will be thankful to God. That's the purpose of gifts in the church. That's the purpose of our service, is so that as we serve others, they will then be helped by that and give thanks to God for it. And Paul is therefore thankful that God has equipped this church to do it. I hope that makes sense. It's complicated, but this is why God gives us gifts. It's so that thanksgiving to God can overflow in the church when we use them. And so how are we thankful for the ways that God has equipped others to serve so that God would be glorified in the service? The fourth section, by Paul's example, we see that we ought to be thankful for the visible grace of God in the church. We ought to be thankful for the visible grace of God in the church. Now, the other ones kind of all touched on this, but we should note half of the verses are very specifically towards this one thing. It's the predominant note of Paul's letters of thanksgiving. He is above all thankful to God that when he looks at the church, he sees God's grace at work. He sees it. He sees the Holy Spirit transforming individuals, transforming churches into the image of Christ. So he's not only thankful that God's doing it, but that he sees the effect. We're going to look at a bunch. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Not amazing. The faith of the Roman church is proclaimed in all the world. The saints in Jerusalem and Antioch know about the faith of the Roman church. And so Paul says, thanks be to God for that miracle, church in Rome. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So Paul has heard a report out of Colossae. They have a strong faith in Christ. They have a love for the saints. He says, thank you, God, for your grace in Colossae. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering our God and Father, before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Similar, right? Paul's thankful for their faith and their love. And then he adds steadfastness of hope. There was some things happening in the church that were causing them to shift, to lose their steadfastness. Anxieties maybe, or challenges, but they were holding steadfast. And Paul says, thank you, God, for holding them. Aren't we thankful that God holds our brethren and sisters steadfast in the Lord when they go through trials? Are we thankful for that grace? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So Paul's thankful that when the word of God came to the church, they didn't just receive it as a nice talk. You know, that was interesting. Instead, God's opened their eyes and their hearts that they received it as the gospel, as the word of God, as the message of life. And they repented and believed the gospel. It was proclaimed to them. Jesus died for sinners. And they believed. And it's an act of grace. And so Paul thanks God for it. He doesn't praise them, right? How smart you guys were. He says, thank you, God, for this grace. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Isn't that amazing? This church is not stagnant. They're not just like, we're done. I'm just going to sit here and wait. And we're not going to progress. No, they're progressing. They're increasing in love and in faith. We shouldn't reserve our thanksgiving for churches that are perfect. If you find one, don't go there and ruin it. We need to be thankful for growth in the church. Even if the church is messy like Corinth, is there growth? Praise the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Paul's thankful to God that he's chosen this church, these saints in Thessalonica, to be saved through faith. Aren't we thankful that God has chosen our fellow brothers and sisters? So encouraged last week by Nancy's testimony. And I'm just so thankful that God chose Nancy to be saved. She didn't intend to be. She had other plans. But the Lord intervened. So thankful. Philemon 1, 4-5. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Similar themes, Paul's thankful here for the individual, right? Philemon, his brother in Christ. The love and faith that he has. So as we walk through these passages, I wonder if you're surprised by the kinds of things that dominate the thanksgiving of the Apostle Paul. We didn't look at the other thanksgivings. We could. He's thankful that Christ has overcome sin. In other ones, of course, he is. But this is what dominates his thanksgiving in his letters. Are you surprised at that? I think we're used to saying, thank you, God, for food and clothing and shelter and my family. And we ought to be thankful for those things. We're not belittling that at all. And yet, when we look at Paul, his heart constantly overflows with thanksgiving to God for the church of Jesus Christ. And he's thankful for their service to him, so how he was affected. He's thankful for their partnership with him. But most of all, Paul is thankful that not only is God at work in the church, but he can see the work of God. This is what dominates his thanksgiving. He hears reports. This church is growing in faith. They're growing in love. And he experiences this for himself as he's visiting churches and as he hears about them in reports. He sees God at work in their midst, growing them in their faith, in the promises of God and in their love for one another. And he's constantly thankful that God is displaying his glory in the church as he transforms the church into the image of Christ. This is what consumes Paul's thanksgiving. And so we're going to do that. We're going to have our joy in what God has given us through the church overflow in thanksgiving. So we're going to... So each of you can do that if you choose to, and I encourage as many as are willing. Encourage you to be willing. A few guidelines based on what we've talked about. So first, let's try to focus our thanksgiving on God's grace to us in the church, specifically. Not because those things are necessarily more important, but there's many things we could be thankful for. But we want to follow Paul's example this morning. We want to practice what Paul does. Be thankful for the church, in the church. Could be thankful for individuals in the church, or the church as a whole, or some event. If you're here from another church, which I know we have various churches represented, we're so glad you're here. Feel free to share something that you're thankful about your own church, someone in your church, that we might be encouraged. There is a church beyond the Bilger Hall. Praise the Lord. So you're welcome to this, please. Secondly, let's keep our Thanksgiving focused on God. Remember Paul's example? I'm thankful to God for this brother. Let's try to do that. Let's practice this so that God gets the glory. And quite frankly, it's less awkward for the person. Because when people praise us too much, what do we do with our hands? We tend to go like this, right? That's an impulse that says we don't deserve that praise. Push it back. So let's not praise one another as much as we praise the Lord. Not that it is. Sometimes we should thank each other. And we did that to some last week. Third, try to keep it brief. We want everyone to be able to do it. So you can say a lot in 30 seconds to a minute. Try to do that. Also, just we have two microphones. So Raymond, this one I think is number 5. The other one's number 6 or something like that. So feel free to line up behind one and just be ready to go when the next person is done. We're not going to wait for 10 minutes in between to see if something kicks in or not. Let's just go. And so as you think about something, someone that you're thankful to God for, I'm going to start by just showing you what I mean by all this. And then the next person can be ready.